Good morning, brethren. It is a pleasure to be here, and thank you for this warm, sunny weather. I think I'm from North Carolina, of course, and we left. It was so cloudy and rainy and 40 degrees or so. I think we can appreciate this type of weather more than you can, because you know, this is a typical day for you in the winter. And you notice we always visit the Hayfleys in the winter. Think there's a reason for that? When the curtain opened, did you see those round white things on the wall? Those are called snowflakes, since you and me have no idea what that is. So. But it is an honor to be here. Well, at the feast, this was actually in St. Augustine, my wife and I were walking around in the old city. Some of you have been to the feast in St. Augustine. You've done the same thing. The old city, there's numerous shops and restaurants and pubs and, of course, historical sites. And as we were walking, we saw this little T-shirt shop. And in the front window, they had some of their examples. You know, the T-shirt shop where you can get various writings and sayings on T-shirts. And in the window, they had on display this one particular T-shirt that caught my eye. It was a T-shirt for a toddler, say a 18-month-old or, you know, 24-month-old. And this is what it read on the T-shirt. If it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours, it's mine. If I like it, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it is. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I had it, then put it down, it's still mine. If you had it, then you put it down, it's now mine. If it looks like the one I have at home, it's mine. Now, I said that was something that a toddler would wear. And I think we'd all agree with that, yes. And it would be cute to see a little toddler, like maybe that little girl there, wearing such a shirt. We'd all smile and just think that's so cute. Because that's the way an 18-month-old or 24-month-old would think. That's the way an 18-month-old or 24-month-old would act. And it would be cute. But unfortunately, that's also the way some adults would think. Unfortunately, that's also the way some adults would act, because too many adults never seem to outgrow that stage. It can be cute when an 18-month-old or a 24-month-old acts like that, but it's not cute when an adult acts like that. Not cute at all. Which brings me to ask this question. Do you believe in dreams? I'm talking about that there may be some meaning to our dreams. A few times over the years, if a topic for a sermon came to me in a different or an unusual way, I would mention it to the brethren during the sermon. And the topic for this sermon came to me in a way that had never happened before. And yes, since I mentioned dreams, the subject for this sermon came to me in a dream. Now, don't anyone get all excited or start worrying. It wasn't a prophetic dream where I saw world events happening that fulfilled a Bible prophecy. I didn't dream about the date of the return of Christ or the rise of the beast and false prophet. I didn't dream about what the mark of the beast is, or who the two witnesses are, or where the place of safety is going to be. Nothing like that. Actually, the subject in my dream was a very simple one. In fact, some of you may think it's a rather plain subject to speak on. In fact, after hearing the topic of today's sermon, some of you may want me to go back to sleep and dream up a different topic for a sermon to give. And I also need to add that I did not feel compelled to give a sermon on the topic in my dream. I didn't think, wow, This was in my dream. Therefore, it must have been a direct message from God to me to give a sermon on that topic. No, not at all. In fact, there's that phrase again. My first impression the next morning was, this really isn't an exciting topic to give a sermon on. My wife, Judy, when I told her the topic that I dreamed about, she was not in the least bit excited about that topic. But obviously, I did decide to act on my dream. And I did think, well, this has never happened to me before. My dream given me a topic for a sermon, and not only that, it also gave me the title for the sermon. Never happened to me before. And then the more I thought about the topic, the more I saw that, you know, yes, I think this would make a good topic for a sermon. Now, it was a short dream. I don't know where I was, but in my dream, the sermon topic just popped into my head, and also the title, as I just mentioned. But just as the subject and the title for the sermon came to me, my pastor in North Carolina, who came in after Mr. and Mrs. Haefeli left, Mr. Ron Kelly, and coincidentally, the Haefelis came from Ohio to North Carolina, and the Kellys came from Ohio to North Carolina. Well, as soon as the subject and title came to me, Mr. Kelly called out to me, "Steve, come here, hurry up, we need to leave." Where he wanted to go, I don't know, but Mr. Kelly is the type, when he's in a hurry, he wants to leave right then and there. So I said, okay, but I just had this idea for a sermon come to me, and I want to write it down on something so that I don't forget it. And in my dream, I looked around. I didn't see anything to write with. So, since he was in such a hurry, I said to myself, well, hopefully I'll remember the topic and the title. And I went off with him. That was the end of the dream. See, nothing unusual or fantastic about the dream. So when I woke up the next morning, did I remember the topic and the title? No, I didn't. But as I was getting ready for work later, the subject and the title did come back to me. So what did I do? Well, I did what I couldn't do in the dream. I went to my desk and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. But after writing it down, I thought, do I really want to give a sermon on this topic? In my dream, the topic sounded a lot more exciting than it did when I was awake. Even that evening, after I got home from work, I looked at the topic once again, and it still did not seem like a good topic to give. It seemed rather a bland topic, in fact. Now, some of you may have already figured out the topic of the sermon by my description of that T-shirt for toddlers. And I purposely used that T-shirt example first to see if anyone would come up with the topic, the subject that was described in my dream. However, if you haven't guessed it, don't worry, I'm going to tell you. The subject of the sermon today is selfishness. And remember, I said that the dream also gave me the title. And the title in my dream and for this sermon today is Me, Myself, and I. Me, Myself, and I. And you know, I think that really is a rather good title, even if I did dream it up. Well, about three of you got that little joke, okay. But think about it. Who do selfish people love the most? We could say they love three people the most. What are their names? Well, they're named Me, Myself, and I, the best friends of a selfish person. And today we are going to look at Me, Myself, and I and see what problems that has caused, is causing, and will continue to cause for this world and for us, brethren. Because that attitude of selfishness has been with us for a long time, and it will continue to be around. It's not going anywhere anytime soon. And I'd like to begin with the ultimate example of selfishness, a being by the name of Lucifer, now called Satan. Please turn with me to Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 through 15. And we'll see the result of selfishness. And we'll also begin to see that selfishness never acts alone, and that's part of the problem with it. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And why was Lucifer fallen from heaven? Why was he cut down? Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And as we've said in North Carolina and South Carolina over the years, Lucifer needed to give his eyes a rest. Because notice it was all I. I'm an old I Love Lucy fan. And I remember what Ricky would say to Lucy when he got her upset. Go, I. Remember, for a selfish person, it's all about me, myself, and I. And I came first for Lucifer as he cast his eyes upon God's throne. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer's selfishness raised him up in his own eyes, but God saw Lucifer for what he had become and cast him not just back down, but way back down. Now, Lucifer had a lot more bad qualities besides selfishness, a lot more. And that's why he's now called Satan. But what if Lucifer had not become selfish? As the expression goes, there wasn't a selfish bone in his body, even though he didn't have bones. What if he wasn't selfish? Would he have tried to overthrow God? Would he have cast his eyes upon God's throne? But of course he was selfish. And in Lucifer's case, selfishness led to envy, which led to resentment, which led to disobedience, which led to rebellion. So for those of us who are figuratively wearing those shirts that we described at the beginning of the sermon and we think they look cute on us, believe this book, the Bible, because it tells us they're not cute at all. Look at Lucifer's example. For Lucifer, it became all about me, myself, and I. And what is Lucifer now? Well, he's now called Satan, the devil. Let's look at Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. You know, it's amazing to think of what Lucifer was and to look at what he became. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, what is he now? Let's go over to John 8, verse 44. John 8. Verse 44. And this is just a brief description of what Lucifer became. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. The desires, the selfish desires, the lusts. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that is what Lucifer became. That's the description of Satan, the devil. Now let's go over to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. A very clear warning for all of us to beware of Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan wants to devour all of us. He wants to keep us from salvation. He knows he can't be saved. And he doesn't want us to be saved either. In other words, if he can't have salvation, he doesn't want anyone to have it. And that's the way of selfishness. Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis for another example of selfishness. Now we usually don't look at Adam and Eve as being selfish in eating of the forbidden fruit. But let's pick it up in Genesis 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Here we're told that God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Where was Eve when God was telling us that? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, why bring this up? We see that Eve wasn't there when God told that to Adam. Well, you know, we tend to be very hard on Eve on her part for first eating the forbidden fruit, aren't we? Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 1 now. Let's see who makes an appearance. Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the serpent, now known as Satan, formerly known as Lucifer, is helping Eve decide what to do. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And we tend to chastise Eve here for adding to what God had said, because as we just read in chapter 2, God told Adam not to eat of the fruit. If he did, he would die. No mention of God telling Adam that if he just touched the fruit, he would also die. So why did Eve say that? Did she add it herself? Or did Adam tell her they were not to eat of the fruit nor touch it? Or they would die. And she was just repeating what Adam told to her. Well, of course, we don't know. But where does selfishness come in here? Why were Adam and Eve near that tree to begin with? You would think that since they were told if they ate of that fruit that they would die, that they wouldn't have gone anywhere near it. But that's carnal human nature, isn't it? To try to get as close as possible to something, even if it's wrong, even if it's spiritually dangerous. How many in the church today want to be as close as possible to the world without fully being in the world in their eyes? With some, if they just have only one foot in the world, that's okay. They're all right. Well, Adam and Eve may have reasoned, well, you know, God didn't tell us not to go near the tree. Again, that's carnal human nature taking over. And notice that the tree was pleasing to their sight. Let's look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So they got close enough to know that. Why? Well, perhaps curiosity. But some of us remember that old saying about curiosity, don't we? Curiosity kills the cat. If you ever owned cats, you know there's so much truth in that. And then when they saw that the food looked good to eat, and who knows, perhaps they had a little bit of an attitude that said, you know, God can't tell me what I can or can't eat. And then with the serpent telling them that God was lying to them, that they deserved the benefits of eating of that fruit, they wanted it. What they had was no longer good enough for them. Their selfish desires took over. They had a desire for something they could not have. Lucifer had a desire for something he could not have. And banishment was the result for them. Adam and Eve disregarded what God had said. Instead, they began to think only about themselves, what they wanted. And for them, it was all about me, myself, and I. And that's a dangerous trio to hang around with. Talk about bad company. Me, myself, and I, and Satan. And when the serpent, also known as Satan, told Eve that she would be like God if she ate of the fruit, and she saw that it looked good, she ate of it. Continue in verse 6. She took of its fruit and ate. Remember that t-shirt? If I like it, it's mine. Well, Eve liked it. And it was hers. And Adam was right there with her and saw the whole thing and went along with what she did. Probably agreed, started to agree with the serpent and what he was saying. Because at the end of verse 6, what do we read? She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. To me, that even makes it worse for Adam. But both of them ate of the fruit. Both of them disobeyed God. Their desires, their selfish desires, got the best of Adam and Eve. And they continue to be selfish because another aspect of selfishness is not taking responsibility for one's actions. Was it Adam's fault that he ate of the fruit? No. Let's read verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Pointed his finger at Eve, said, "She did it. It's her fault." And you know, there was a little bit of an accusation against God. You know, notice he said, "The woman who you gave to me gave it to me." Almost like he's saying, "I didn't ask for her. You know, if you hadn't sent her, we would have been fine. But no, you gave her to me." But Adam blamed Eve. So, was it Eve's fault that she ate of the fruit? No. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It's all the serpent's fault. And of course, the serpent didn't particularly care whose fault it was. He got what he wanted. He got Adam and Eve put out of the Garden of Eden. And Satan hasn't changed. He knew he couldn't have the Garden of Eden. He knows he can't have the kingdom. And since he is warped by selfishness, as he didn't want Adam and Eve having Eden, he doesn't want us having the kingdom of God either. Little children can be like that, can't they? If they can't have something, they don't want anyone else having it either. Perhaps some of you who've had small children, you've had a group of children at your house playing, and they're playing with all the toys, and you know, maybe for a couple hours, and there's one toy in the corner that no one touched, no one paid any attention to. And suddenly one of the little children sees that toy and goes over to play with it. But the little boy or little girl who lives at the house suddenly sees someone else playing with that toy that nobody wanted for the last couple of hours. Suddenly, he or she wants that toy and goes, takes it away from that child. It's mine. You can't play with it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Yes, we are to be humble as little children. But I think, as we all know, there are some aspects of children that we need to outgrow. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Yes, we are to be childlike, but we are not to be childish as adults. Can we adults ever be childish? Us? If we don't get our way, would we ever throw a temper tantrum? Could this be our attitude? Well, if I can't have that new house or new car or that recognition, that no one I know can have it either. If I can't have it, they can't have it. Do we sometimes only look to me, myself, and I? Figuratively speaking, do we sometimes proudly wear our own "it's mine" t-shirts? Look at what wearing them got Lucifer into, and Adam and Eve. Brethren, as we study our Bibles, as we review the history of civilization, as we look at the world today, we can see the problems that Lucifer slash Satan has caused. We can see the results of Adam and Eve's selfishness. I think we all know it's only going to get worse. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 22. World War II will be like a walk in the park compared to that final war that is coming. And this is just a brief but very chilling account about that war given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. Brief description. Matthew 24, verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Going back to World War II for a few minutes, what caused it? Well, in very simple terms, we could say selfishness caused it. Now, Adolf Hitler gets most of the blame starting World War II, and it's deserved because Adolf Hitler was a very evil man. Hitler was a man Satan was proud of, and that is no compliment. Now, today we're talking about selfishness, and I think we all could see that Hitler was definitely selfish because it was definitely all about him. It's been said he had a Messiah complex, and of course he preached a 1,000-year Reich. Where do you think he got that 1,000 years from? Yes, with Hitler, it was all about me, myself, and I. After Hitler came to power in Germany, he carried out his policy of Lebensraum, which means living space. He wanted living space for the German people. And he said it was their need and their right. And he did expand Germany's borders. He did expand their territory. Again, let's ask the question. What if Hitler wasn't selfish? Would he have annexed Austria? Would he have taken Czechoslovakia? Would he have invaded Poland? Would we have had what we call World War II if he had not done those things to Austria and Czechoslovakia and Poland? Please turn with me to James 4, verses 1 and 2. Epistle of James, James 4. Yes, I think we all can see from history how true this scripture is. But brethren, let's realize how true it is for all of us individually today. James 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And notice those words that contribute to wars and fights. Desires, lust, covet. And they all relate back to selfishness, don't they? Will this world ever learn? Unfortunately, no. Not until after the return of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to that end time war that will be so horrific that, as we read, if Christ doesn't come to end it, no one would survive. Will selfishness play a part in bringing that war? Well, let's see. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Here's a warning from the Apostle Paul on what to watch out for in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. What type of men love themselves? Selfish men, selfish people are lovers of themselves. Again, who do they love? Me, myself, and I. Continue. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And who is listed first of the people we are to turn away from? Selfish people, lovers of themselves. And Paul describes these days, last days, as perilous times, or as my margin states, times of stress. Of course, Jesus Christ describes these times of stress more fully in Matthew 24. And you know, especially in these perilous times we're living in, it's good to review Matthew 24 from time to time so we can get it fully in our minds what is going to happen before Christ returns. But for now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Someone, something is coming that will follow Lucifer's ways. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now let's go to the book of Daniel, Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25, because the prophet Daniel also warns us about this son of perdition. And some synonyms for perdition are condemnation, destruction, doom, hell. The son of perdition will be nothing but bad news. Daniel 7, verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. He will speak pompous words against God because he will be self-centered and arrogant. He will be in love with himself, in love with the sound of his own voice, in love with me, myself, and I. And then, of course, there's the description of the beast in Revelation. Let's turn back there. Revelation 13, starting in verse 4. Revelation 13, we'll read verses 4 through 6. Let's see the arrogance and selfishness of the beast. And remember, selfishness never acts alone. Revelation 13, verses 4 through 6. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. But the world is going to look in awe at the beast because they will be deceived. Verse 8, all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when we read things like this, brethren, let's never forget Christ's warning in Matthew 24. Remember, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. Matthew 24, verse 4. Because as we know from Scripture, many will be deceived. Revelation 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast. You know, we talk about how times are going to get worse. And one way that they'll get worse is there's going to be an increase in droughts and famines. And brethren, when food does get scarce, and we're talking about here in the United States of America, we're talking about Western Europe, not just places like Somalia or Bangladesh. And when food does get scarce, and people are told that in order to be able to buy food, to sell food, and other essentials of life, they will have to receive the mark of the beast. How many in God's church right now will receive the mark of the beast in order to receive food so they don't risk starvation? How many in God's church right now will turn against brethren, turn against family in order to receive physical comforts so that they don't risk being homeless or risk being jobless? In other words, how many will be selfish and think only of themselves? Would we ever put our desires before God? Or considering the scriptures we just read, would we ever put the beast's power's desires before God? No wonder Christ told us to watch and be ready. No wonder he told us to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. When those times come, brethren, will we be counted worthy? Or will making excuses come easy? Such as, I need to accept the mark of the beast in order to feed my children. I don't want them to starve. Or I need to receive the mark of the beast to feed my grandchildren. God doesn't want my children or grandchildren to starve. God will understand. Yes, he will understand. He'll understand that those who accept the mark of the beast are those who don't put God first in their lives. Let's look over at Revelation 12, verse 13, just right across the page in my Bible. Because this came to me as I was preparing the sermon. I didn't dream it, it just came to me. Of course, Revelation 12 gives us a brief description of a place of protection in the wilderness, referred to in the Church of God over the years as the place of safety. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So apparently many will be in the place of safety. How many? We're not told. But we're also told that not everyone in the church will be in the place of safety. It's important to note and remember that those in the church who won't be in that place of protection in the wilderness will be those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So why won't God protect them too in the place in the wilderness? Again, we're not told. But could selfishness play a role in who goes and who doesn't go to the place of safety? In other words, those of us who put ourselves, our needs, our wants before God, will we need to go through that final war with Satan to finally learn that God indeed has to come first in everything? And no excuses why we can't put him in first. When food shortages do come to our country, and they will come, if we trust in ourselves, if we trust in man, if down the road some of us put our trust in the beast power, God may allow us to go without food, perhaps to be fugitives. But if we trust in God fully, he will provide our needs. He will protect us. No one in that place of protection in the wilderness will starve. You ever thought about how people will be fed there? I always ask myself, why not manna? God's done it before. Why not again? But however way it is, we all want to be there, don't we? Well, how do we help ensure that we will? Well, being unselfish is a good start. As being selfish leads to more bad things, being unselfish leads to more good things. And we all want to be protected when that final war comes. And selfishness will play a major part in bringing that end time war. Just look at the economic mess this world still is in. You know, what caused it? Well, now, if you listen to economists or read their reports, they'll come up with all the technical reasons why the West is drowning in debt. When the root cause is basically steeped in selfishness and greed. Remember, it's only been a few years ago, financier Bernie Madoff just lost billions upon billions of dollars, or something like $25 billion from investors, and he just spent it all and lost it all. How did Bernie Madoff get billions upon billions of dollars from those investors? Well, selfishness and greed. And of course, now he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. In fact, he's in prison in North Carolina. It's in a federal penitentiary or federal prison in Butner, North Carolina, in the eastern part of the state. Selfishness and greed, and not just on Bernie Madoff's part. Yes, many people were duped, many were deceived, and unfortunately, many suffered for it. I remember seeing one story. He's a 75-year-old retired man. He was a widow, and he lost everything he had. I guess all he had was his Social Security and maybe a retirement check. But he was at a supermarket bagging groceries to help ends meet, because he lost everything. And you feel sorry for those people. But you know, many of the investors willingly gave their money to Mr. Madoff because they wanted those unrealistic returns on investment that were promised. They were greedy. so many investors did not investigate how those high returns were possible. If they had, they would have seen that they weren't possible. Our country is so deep in debt that we'll never be able to get out from under it. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Of course, many of us realize this is the blessings and cursings chapter. Well, let's just read one of the cursings that our country is now under. Deuteronomy 28. Let's read verses 43 through 45. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And of course, whenever I read that, I always think of China, because we owe China so much money, and what's their nation symbol? The dragon. You know, big head and the dragon tail. That's what comes to my mind there. Moreover, in verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he had commanded you. And this insurmountable debt will lead to our country's destruction. Are the American people willing to make sacrifices in order to at least try to bring our nation's debt under control? Sadly, no. It's always, don't take money from me, take it from the other guy, not me. Why? Basic selfishness. Same for the European Union countries. It's hard to, at least I find it hard to believe, but I've read this in various accounts, I've heard it on various news reports, that the collapse of an economy in the European Union, such as Greece, which is a relatively small country, all these experts tell us that if Greece goes under, their economy goes under, it'll lead the country back into a worldwide recession. Hard to believe, but they tell us it can. And the collapse of the world economy will help fulfill Bible prophecy, as we know. You know, just read the book of Revelation regarding the beast power and the false prophet and the mark of the beast. You know, we only went over a small fraction of what Revelation tells us. But let's do turn back to Revelation. Revelation 17, verse 16. Revelation 17, verse 16. Yes, the beast power is coming. The woman who rides the beast is coming. That configuration of 10 kings or governments is coming. And they will all fulfill God's purpose. Revelation 17, verses 16 through 18. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. But God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. But that reign will be short. But the reign of Christ will last for all eternity. Let me ask another question as we begin to close down or wind down for today. How many commandments did God give to Moses? Now, some of you are probably thinking, watch it, it's a trick question, don't answer. No trick question. God gave 10 commandments. What's the 10th commandment? Ah, see where I'm heading with that. 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You can see that in Exodus 20:17. And when we covet something, we are being what? Selfish. Coveting is a type of selfishness. God knew we would have selfish tendencies, so he gave us a commandment to remind us. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Now, I think we could say that this is an addendum to the 10th commandment. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Can we do that? Because when we don't, that's when problems occur. Selfish people esteem themselves over others. Remember, with selfish people, it's me, myself, and I. Why is the Church of God fragmented as it is? Selfishness plays a major role. Let's turn back to Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. The last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. Now, we can all probably see this scripture looking at the world today, but can we also see it in ourselves? Judges 21, verse 25, and we're actually looking at the last part. First part says, in those days there was no king in Israel. What did everyone do? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can we be like that? Selfish people can. Selfish people are always right in their own eyes. Brethren, are we all striving to be servants? Unfortunately, too many people expect to be served instead of being those who serve. I mentioned the feast of St. Augustine at the beginning. At the feast in St. Augustine, when we were there, they made an announcement. It was an announcement I had never heard at any of the feasts I ever attended. And they announced that they had more volunteers that they could use, and they apologized that they couldn't use everybody, but they had just too many volunteers. I don't remember ever hearing such an announcement at the feast before. Actually, those of you who are in Orange Beach may remember a similar announcement in Orange Beach about the senior citizens' luncheon. They were asking all the young people to volunteer. They made an announcement that they had more young people that they could use for that activity. And they thanked those people, but they couldn't use everybody. It's good to hear such announcements, isn't it? But you know what? As Christians, we should expect to hear such announcements at every feast, shouldn't we? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be unselfish? A few years ago, I mentioned my pastor, Ron Kelly. He had a movie night in all three of his congregations. And the movie that we showed was called Fireproof. Has anyone seen that movie, Fireproof? A few of you have. Actually, three years later, I saw it at Walmart at a good price, so I bought it again. And actually, while I was preparing this sermon, I watched the movie again. Well, if you hadn't seen the movie, it's about a fireman and his wife who are on the verge of divorce. And on a dare from his father, the fireman takes steps to save his marriage. And I use the word dare because his father gave him this book called The Love Dare. And it gives instructions for a spouse what he or she can do for his or her spouse over a 40-day period. And at first, the fireman does what the book says because he loves and respects his father, and his father asked him to. So he was only doing it for his father's sake. And he was just doing it half-heartedly. But after, I don't know, couple of weeks or so, after doing what the book said each day, the fireman begins to see himself as he really is. And he changes. And towards the end of the movie, before the happy ending, his wife is in bed sick. And he goes out, gets her some medicine, and he brings her some soup. When he comes back, she reaches under her pillow and brings out that book, The Love Dare. She says she found it. And she asks him, what's this about and why are you reading it? And he tells her the whole story. And I remember she asked him, what day are you on? He said, well, I'm on day 43. And she said, the book only goes through 40 days. And he says, yeah, but it doesn't say you have to stop at 40 days. And there is a very emotional scene right after that where the fireman kneels down by his wife's bed because they had separate bedrooms. And he asks his wife's forgiveness after he tells her that he's asked God for his forgiveness. And he proceeds to tell her how wrong he's been all those years of his marriage, how he had put himself before her in everything, and how sorry he was of how he's treated her all those years. And as tears well up in his eyes, he says, I have been so selfish. And I included that scene from the movie because of that phrase, I have been so selfish. And he finally learned to be selfless. And the happy ending? Their marriage was saved. They even renewed their vows. Now, if you do watch this movie, in fact, before we showed the movie to the congregations, Mr. Kelly and another local elder and his wife, Larry, and Wilma Lambert, we went to a matinee showing at the movies to see it, to make sure it's appropriate to watch. The movie is actually made by a church in Albany, Georgia. And the opening of the movie is at a fire department in Albany, Georgia. They show it. And after about 10 minutes of the movie, I turned to Mr. Kelly and said, did they hire the firemen to be in the movie? Because you can tell they're not actors. There's only one professional actor in it, and his name is Kirk Cameron. And there was some, as a teenager, show he was in. He's the only professional in there. The rest are members of this church. So the acting is not good, I'll put it that way. But after a while, when you get into the story, you don't notice. And there's one thing that I looked up that impressed me. At the end of the movie, when the wife, because she wouldn't believe her husband that he was trying to change at first, but then he realized, because he did something really special. But she comes to the fire department to tell him. And there's the scene that she comes in, it's in the shadows, that she's at one end of the bay and he's at the other end of the bay. And then she starts telling him, have I told you how much I love you and appreciate you and all that? But then there's a scene where then she runs to him and they embrace, and of course there's this nice big kiss. It's in the shadows. And the reason why it was in the shadows is because they switched. This actor, Kirk Cameron, will not kiss romantically another woman in any movie. He'll only kiss his wife. And so they substituted his wife for the lady that was in there. In fact, you could tell she was shorter than the lady because it was a pretty tall lady. She was as tall as him, and she's on her tiptoes kissing him and say, wait a minute, that's a different woman, isn't it? But it's in the shadows, so you really couldn't tell. But I read that somewhere that impressed me too. But I do recommend the movie. I mean, there's a cross in it and all that because it's that viewpoint. But get over the bad acting, or poor acting, I should say. But you get to like the characters, and it's a wonderful story. And hopefully we all can learn something from that wonderful story. Remember years ago, learning about the way of get versus the way of give? Or have we forgotten that? The way of get is the way of selfishness. while the way of give is the way of outgoing love. Brethren, can we all throw away our It's Mine t-shirts? We'd be so much happier if we did, brethren. We'd be so much better off. Because selfishness destroys everything it touches. It will destroy our relationships with one another. It will destroy our relationship with God. Let's look at a brief reminder of the ultimate act of unselfishness that all of us have benefited from. Of course, most of us will probably think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are so grateful for that fantastic act of unselfishness, aren't we? But can we follow this example? Please turn to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. And I always consider this a companion scripture to John 3:16. And you know, I don't think it's a coincidence at all that they both have the same chapter, same verse, and written by the same writer. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can we live by this scripture, brethren? And more importantly, can we die by this scripture, brethren? I guess right now the best we can answer it is that if the time comes, or when the time comes, we all hope we can. We all pray that we can. Because dying for one another, dying for our faith, dying for Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of unselfishness that you and I could offer, just as our Savior Jesus Christ did for us. Now, we all thank Christ for dying for us, don't we? Imagine this. When we meet Jesus Christ, we again thank him for dying us, because we realize we're in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. What if he was able to then look at us and say, no, thank you for dying for me. Brethren, the sermon got its start with a dream. How about we end it with a dream? You know, dreams can come true. Many of us learned that as kids watching Walt Disney movies and Disney TV, haven't we? Now, in the case of my dream, it did come true. I dreamed about doing a sermon on selfishness, and I did. My dream became a reality. Now, there is a song that most of us have heard down through the years, and it's a song I love to hear. And when I hear it, it's usually at the feast when I hear it. And I would say that this song and the Hallelujah chorus are two of my favorite songs sung at the feast. And for those of you who were at the feast in Orange Beach, heard the song that I'm going to refer to, because it was sung there. It's a song that talks about a dream. And the dream will become a reality. The song is entitled The Holy City, written by Frederick Weatherly in 1892. And for those of us, or you who are interested, the song is now in the public domain. Its copyright has expired, so you can quote from the song or sing the song in public without having to pay royalties. And we can consider that a public service announcement. And I will also perform a public service by not singing the song. I think we'd all agree the Holy City is a very beautiful song. It's very inspiring and with so much meaning for the Church of God. And as I said, when I hear it, it's especially at the feast, it gives me chills, and I'm talking about the good kind. And those of you who are familiar with the words of the Holy City understood why I said we would end the sermon with a dream, because these are just some of the words of the song, The Holy City. And I'll try not to start singing it, but Last night I lay a-sleeping. There came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. And later it adds these lines. And then methought my dream was changed. The streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. And still later, and once again the scene was changed. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. And then we come to the end of the song, and it is a stirring finish to a very inspiring song. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. And I get chills just reading those words. Let's begin the end by turning to Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. We said that the dream described in the song, the holy city, is a reality. And God's word describes that reality for all of us here in Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, which I love, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you know, we can add this, that there will be a world where there will be no more selfishness. It will no longer be for anyone all about me, myself, and I, because that too will have passed away. And this will be our reality if we follow verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And brethren, we will be there with God in New Jerusalem. Let's go over to the next chapter and end with Revelation 22, verses 3 through 6, as we continue describing New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 6. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. That is our reality, being in God's kingdom. Let's all live and prepare for that day when we are together in New Jerusalem. There is one family serving unselfishly before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it will truly be a time when it will be Hosanna forevermore. But brethren, for now, let's remember that the work of God goes on. And brethren, we all need to be unselfish in doing the work. Why? Why do we need to be unselfish? Because, brethren, we are the church of God. And for God's church, there is no other way to be. Remember, as God's church, we follow the unselfish example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live by that example, and we are willing to die by that example. And let's also remember, brethren, there is no me, myself, and I in God's church.